team. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you'll grab it, please. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be at a couple of different spots, but we're going to start there. Matthew chapter 12, and as you get there, flip over to Matthew 28 and kind of hold your spot just a few pages over. If you forgot your Bible, there's one in front of you. It's also going to be on the wall in just a minute. Happy Easter. You look great. You sound great. Man, it's neat to see a packed house, and you're all color-coordinated and matching, and everything is great. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you were told what to wear this morning, especially you guys in the room. I'm not going to do it. But, man, I was just listening to you sing, and you sounded great. Praise God to have a full house just worshiping Jesus today. Matthew chapter 12, let me catch you up where we've been and kind of why I chose this before we stand and read our text, as we always do. We, as a church, have been going through the book of Jonah. We looked over for 5 weeks. We looked at this story of Jonah's prophet that God told to go and preach. Said no. And I'm not going to rehash it all, but you can go back and listen to it if you'd like to. But it's important because we get to see the sinfulness of man, the disobedience of who we are. And what that book does is it exposes, and I learned so much. I tell people in the church, I've grown and learned so much just in studying it. It's so much more than a fish story. And I just saw my heart exposed, my sin, our sin as a people, and we see the mercy of God. That's what the whole thing is all about. And to tie it in today, I did it by design and on purpose, as I wanted to start today's sermon off with Matthew chapter 12. It is the only place in the entire New Testament where Jonah is referenced. And it is done so by Jesus. And Jesus is going to reference Jonah as there are Pharisees who are looking for signs. And he's going to say, I'm not playing your game. The only sign you're going to have is coming. And he refers to Jonah and himself being in the tomb. And Kyle's going to come and read our scripture. Stand, we do this every week. We'll read our scripture for the day, and we'll pray. Kyle will be our scripture reader for the day, and then I will pray for us, and we will start here and look at the hope of the resurrection today. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38.
Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment and with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here.
Amen. Let's pray together. If you would take just a second, we do this every week, just a moment for yourself. You pray, sit still, you listen on this Easter Sunday, if you would, just ask God to hold us, as Dev said earlier, that we wouldn't just come and a habit or routine, but we would come and put ourselves in a place on this Easter Sunday to be changed and stretched and molded and changed today. You pray, and I'll close this. Father, your grace and your mercy are at the forefront of everything we do today. Celebrate the Lord's Supper and your sacrifice for us and the mercy given that you've done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And as we turn our attention and we look at this sign of Jonah that's greater of Jesus coming and being in the heart of the earth and we see the hope of the resurrection, I pray that we would be emboldened and challenged and encouraged by the living hope that is available to us because you are alive. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. I love this this text as we look quickly, and then we'll get to the tomb. I love this story, and I'm kind of holding on to it for this whole series. I almost talked about it last week or the week before that. But Jesus is dealing with these religious leader Pharisees, okay? They're demanding a sign. They want Jesus. You say you're the coming king. You say you're the Messiah. And basically they're saying, we want a sign. We want evidence. We want proof. We want you to prove it and show it to us because we don't believe it. And I love the heart of Jesus here because as he's talking to this, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation is somebody who's going to ask for a sign. But he says, none are going to be given. I'll paraphrase. Jesus says, I'm not playing your game. I'm not going to do that for you. I'm not going to try to do a dog and pony show and try to do something to try to earn your respect and earn your understanding. He says, there is only one sign coming, and it is greater than Jonah, and he talks about himself being placed in the heart of the earth. Now, ever since I studied even all the book of Jonah, my heart has been humbled, and I've been convicted, I've been challenged, but also just kind of overwhelmed with what God does here. He says he's going to spend 3 days and three nights, Jonah does in your story. And we remember that he placed in a tomb, but then he rose from the dead. I joked earlier when Kyle was reading this, I said, it's a drop. When Jesus looks at these guys and says, something is greater. Something greater is here. I am here. That's your sermon title for the day. Jesus is talking to himself. You're looking at him. You're looking at the sign. You're looking at the one you're looking for. You're looking at the only hope that you're going to have. And these religious people say, prove it. They want evidence, and it's going to come down to this. And today, all around the world, on this Easter Sunday, Texas, and all around the world, people are coming to celebrate that. They're coming to gather in this place, and there are skeptics. There are people who are religious. There are people who are faithful. There are people who are still kind of questioning. And there may be, friends, there may be people who are still thinking, I need more proof. I need evidence. I need a sign as well. Some of you might be even here today because you were here. Maybe somebody said, I'll meet you there. Maybe somebody said, we're going. Let's go. And here's what you're wearing. I'm just kidding. What is it about this? What is it about something about on this day? What is it about Jesus that prompts us to be here, prompts us to celebrate? And I always think of this. Jesus, maybe you know this, Jesus never wrote a book, yet there's more things written about him in all of human history. He never composed a psalm, but there are more songs written about him than any other figure in human history. He never drew pictures other than when he drew in the sand that one time. I don't know what that was. He never drew pictures, yet there's more art and creative things about him than ever in history. He never traveled more than 200 miles. I'm not sure why I'm clapping. I don't know why. He never traveled from anywhere, from his hometown. Everybody on every nook and cranny almost has the gospel spread to almost every nook and cranny. What is it about it? What happened? It's the resurrection. He was killed on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem on Calvary because he blasphemed and claimed to be God. His disciples wept. He was placed in a tomb. And on Silent Saturday, everybody wondered and everybody feared for their own lives. And if you flip a couple of pages over to Matthew 28, if you would, I want to look at that. We see that the crucifixion was on Friday. His followers wept on Saturday. But as you've heard it and posted it and seen it, Sunday's coming. In Matthew 28, we see the epic story of two women showing up, the two Marys. They show up to the tomb. The earth shook. An angel of the Lord appeared. And then in Matthew 28, verse 5, we see this amazing thing take place. The angel spoke to the woman and said, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. I know you're looking for Jesus, for he was crucified. In verse 6, he isn't here. He's risen from the dead. And I hope you have this underlined in this part of your scripture. Just as he said would happen. Come. And an invitation of the angel to come. I know you need to see it. Come. Look at where his body was lying. You see, we see scripture tell us, and even back in Mark 9, that Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's going to be delivered over. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die, and he will come again in 3 days. We talked earlier about the Lord's Supper, where Jesus used language that was different. He said, I'm the Passover lamb. I'm the one that's going to come. I'm the perfect sacrifice that will atone all of mankind's sin. My body will break, my blood will pour. And when Jesus says something greater is coming, he's talking about himself, that Jesus has come to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life, to die for us so that we might have hope. The resurrection changes everything. I love how one commentator said, the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of the gospel. The resurrection, it's called the pivot, the pivot in which all Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would even matter. I hope you understand that. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be just kind of wishful thinking, and it would be taking alongside just other human philosophies and religious speculation. Do you get that? If you could prove the resurrection wasn't true, one of the things our family likes to do, we haven't watched it yet because life's been busy, we like to watch this movie called Risen, and it's all about trying to find the body. It's viewing the crucifixion not from the passion side, but from the other side. Find the body. Pilate says, hey, get the Praetorian, go find the body, because we're going to squelch this, because if we can't have a risen Savior of this, because we're going to have a rebellion that nobody's going to stop. So they're digging up tombs, and they're kicking in doors, and they're trying to find a body. If you can find a body, then all of this is a waste of time. If Jesus is not alive. It sounds a little blasphemous. If I stay on the stage, take Jesus' sacrifice for you is incomplete if he doesn't rise from the dead. Do you feel that? It's just another person that was brutally tortured. He died a criminal's death. A crazy person that claimed to be God, and then they got rid of the problem. Without the resurrection, all of this is just a religious sham. Exercises in religious futility. And what I love this, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, there's a scripture that I love this, because the Apostle Paul is going to do what some of us parents do. If you're a parent in the room, your kid, maybe they're wanting more freedom, more time, more this, or maybe you're talking to friends about weighing options, about life, about decisions, and then they say, okay, let's play that out. Let me give you a hypothetical. Let's imagine if you did get this or if you did get that. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is going to play a hypothetical, because in Corinth, please hear this, in Corinth, they're beginning to debate and say, is the resurrection really true? Now, Easter Sunday is about to get really personal for just a minute for a lot of us. Because Paul's going to paint a picture and say, well, okay, let's play a hypothetical. What if the resurrection isn't true? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, he says this, if there was no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Above that, we are then to be found as liars or false witnesses about God, for we have testified about a God that raised him from the dead. But if he didn't raise him from the dead, and the fact that dead are not raised, verse 16 says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Feel this. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith, what you believe, is futile. Hear that. Believer, Christian in the room, what you believe is pointless. It's a waste of time. You're still in your sins. And those who have gone on before us that have fallen asleep or passed away in Christ, they're lost. If only for this life we are to have hope in Christ, then we are a people to be most pitied. Let me just press this for just a minute before we kind of land the plane today. Paul is painting a picture with a hypothetical, saying, if you want to think about what if the resurrection didn't happen, friends, we're still bound by our sin. We are struggling. There is no newness of life. There's no hope after death. We are to be pitied. And the thing that breaks my heart the most is it says that those who are in Christ, if Christ is not dead, then those who have gone before us, they're just gone. Got a phone call or a text message from a friend of mine yesterday about a 28-year-old former student of mine that was found dead on Saturday yesterday. And that was after I saw from a pastor friend of mine that attended two funerals Saturday. And I was just thinking, whoa, in one phone call, a world crushed. And I was thinking about, can you imagine the hopelessness? Because I remember that young man. I remember taking him to church camp. I remember talking to him about what would happen if God got a hold of a guy like him. I remember thinking about giving him my Kennecott cross that had issues on it, thinking, hey, you're an athlete. And if God wants to get a hold of somebody like you, it could change your school. He was curious and thinking, and I don't know. We moved and we came here, and I don't know what happened. I kind of lost track over the last 13 years, and I don't know. But I was thinking about that and talking to my pastor friend, and we were just like, man, I'm sure that family is crushed, but I'm sure this morning on Easter Sunday, I don't know what they're doing, but I'm sure they're clinging to hope of the gospel. Only for this life we have hope that we are to be amongst everybody. And in a moment, what we believe and practice of Easter could come to true meaning and reality. It's more story. Do you believe that? If there's no resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we should have stayed home, hunted some Easter eggs, watched some TV, slept in, relaxed, whatever. We are here by choice, by routine, by habit, whatever it may be, that we might hear the truth of the gospel, because he is risen. He is risen. Amen? That's the truth. That's the point. The point of the resurrection is that proves that the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient. It is enough. Without it, our worship, our fellowship, our Bible study, our church, what I'm right now preaching, it is a worthless exercise of religious futility. But we have proof. Close this. There's the resurrection is historically true. We have proof. The Bible, there's 15 historical sources that prove this. Even those in the whole city of Jerusalem, the Roman Empire, historical evidences of people meeting him, touching him, talking with him. He cooked breakfast for some, and I'm just going to offer a shameless plug. If you don't have a church home, or maybe if you're here, whatever, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to do a series for 4 Sundays about encounters with Jesus and look at 4 stories of people that encounter the risen Lord. And you know what? It changed everything. I challenge anybody to find in the Bible that somebody encountered the risen Jesus and they went back to being the same. They weren't. You can't. And I was reminded of a story and then of a young girl, I think she was freshman, sophomore, I was reading the story about a young girl that went to church her whole life. She knew the story, she went to Sunday school, she went to small groups, she did all of this stuff, and then something clicked. She got saved, and something clicked in her, and some of her family and friends were asking her, because now she wouldn't miss anything, she wouldn't do anything, she had a passion, she had a zeal, something was different, and they said, what's changed? You still went to everything, and she said this, I met Jesus. And she said, once you do that, you can't go back to where you were. Why wouldn't you devote everything to him? Once you meet with him, talk with him, spend time with him, knowing he's done for you, how could you ever go back? These friends, as I close, and I want us to be reminded that Easter's not just about hope of a life to come. The Apostle Peter says this. He writes this 30 years after the death and resurrection. Inspired by God, wrote this down, 1 Peter. He says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His great mercy, the same word mercy, the same one used in Jonah, the mercy of God, the sign of Jonah, the mercy of God, he has given us to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. And it's the gospel that God gave his one and only son that we might have life, not just hope of eternal, not just to pray a prayer, not just to go to church, religious, and then hope at the end we get to go be with him in glory, but a hope right now. But here's the reality, friends. I got times in my life, and you do too, where things don't feel very hopeful, right? That's why John Piper says, that's how a 2,000-year-old resurrection reaches my heart and it finds hope, and it certifies to me that because Jesus bore my sins on the cross, that God is for me, he is not against me, and it declares that this Jesus who loved me, gave himself for me, is alive and present. Here's the point, and he's caring for every moment of my life. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to offer this before the praise team comes up. Praise team could come on up. We're going to sing our final songs. But I just want to offer this to you. It's Easter Sunday. You look great. You sounded great. But if I could throw this out there, I would bet that deep down in our souls, if we just took a moment, maybe we're not all feeling great in life. Do you know, friends, that you have a living hope, a hope that shows you that Jesus is caring for you? That's the heartbeat of the gospel. And sometimes life's hard. Sometimes we look around and we wonder what's going on. Sometimes we wonder, it's hard, it's confusing, it can be disappointing. There can be spiritual struggles, and I get it. But my prayer is this, is that if you know Jesus Christ, that today is a day of celebration. Maybe if you don't, maybe during these songs, you could come down and say, I don't know Jesus. What better day than Easter to give my life to Christ? But I'm going to ask you for a moment. Would you do me a favor? Would you just bow your heads for just a minute? Close your eyes. Give a minute of time by yourself, and then we're going to stand and finish our service. I don't know your heart. Let's be honest. Some of you on this Easter, I might not ever see you again. Maybe you're passing through another town. I may not see you again. I just want you to press into this, not just celebrating what he has done, but I want you to look at the right now and just evaluate your heart. Maybe you're feeling disappointment and struggles and worries. Maybe you need to cry out and say, God, I need him. I need to be reminded of this living hope. I don't feel it. By your Spirit, would you encourage me? Some of you have struggles. Maybe life is great. But before we sing and leave this place and enjoy the rest of our day, would you just take a moment by yourself and just listen and respond to whatever he's asking. As we continue to pray, Father, we just thank you for this day. Father, on this Easter Sunday, as I stand on the stage, we don't want it to be a dog and pony show. We don't want it to be something that we're trying to do different things because it's Easter. We want to celebrate the gospel every day, every Sunday. You're alive every day. The living hope is available to us every day. And if there's somebody in this room that is discouraged or hurting, struggling, would you just press into them? If there's somebody in this room that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, would you remind them of the only hope that they can have? Above all, Jesus, thank you so much. You are something greater. May we look to you for hope, for life, for identity, security, and joy. And as we sing this psalm, may we be reminded of the great sacrifice that the tomb is empty. You are alive. You are alive. And we ask it in your name. Amen. If you would stand together, we're going to sing this song. I'd love to pray with you. Deb would love to pray with you. This is your time. Let's sing and worship together.